Jesus said,
love one another.
Have you ever had the feeling that you were being watched? You were probably right. With all the security cameras, cell phones, and dash cams in use today, you are likely being watched and recorded more than you know. If you claim to be a Christian, you are especially being watched by family, friends, co-workers, and neighbors. They are watching to see if your faith is for real, if you actually practice what you preach. And as Christians, we are not just being watched individually, but collectively. The community is watching how we work together and how we get along with each other. When there is discord in a church family, believe me, the community knows about it. And it does great damage to the church's testimony for Christ. Who would want to become a Christian if the Christians they know can't even get along? Now, friends, I thank the Lord that I am not preaching this today to address a problem in our church. I am preaching this in the interest of prevention. I would much rather preach a sermon like this when things are going well than to wait too long and then to have to try and do what we call damage control. I am not trying to be pessimistic or to look for problems where they do not exist, but I believe that one of the devil's biggest tactics in his war against Christianity is to sow discord among Christians. And so I believe we need to be on the lookout for it and aware of it, even when times are good, even when a church family is getting along great and enjoying wonderful love and unity. We always have to be aware of the possibilities. Again, we don't want to be fearful of them. We don't want to dwell on them too much, but we need to be realistic about them because we know that when things are going well in a church and a church is moving forward, that is often what the devil and his team will do to try and disrupt things. They will try to sow discord among Christians. But you see, if we are aware of that, if we have had sermons such as this, then we can recognize when he is trying to do that. And by God's grace and with God's help, nip it in the bud right away. Will you please meet me in John chapter 13? If you're using the Pew Bibles, this is on page 1673. John chapter 13. Jesus knew that his time was drawing near. He was meeting with his disciples in an upper room to celebrate the Passover feast. Now, there were many things that he said to them that night to prepare them for the future without him. Now, when I say without him, his Holy Spirit would continue to be with them, but they would no longer have his physical presence. Now, I would like you to take note of the headings of John 13 if you are using the NIV Bible. You will find at the beginning of John 13, there's a heading or a subtitle that says, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And then before verse 18, there's a subtitle that says, Jesus predicts his betrayal. And then right before verse 31, a heading that says, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. So interesting that in this one chapter, you have this beautiful time of foot washing. But also in that same chapter are two negative things, a prediction of one who would betray him and one who would deny even knowing him. Jesus knew that their lives, the disciples' lives, were about to get extremely difficult. He would soon be arrested, tried, and crucified. And before that night was over, one in their group would betray Jesus and one would deny him and the others would scatter in fear. And Jesus knew that in stressful times, it is easy for people to turn on each other and blame each other when things do not go well. But these were the men, minus Judas, of course, who Jesus was leaving in charge of starting the church. And so they would have to get along and they would need to get it right. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, what he was doing was a servant's task. See, we're not used to that. In our culture, we don't have that that type of foot washing routine that we go through in our homes and in our gatherings. But that was, especially with the dusty roads back in those days and the type of footwear they had, that was a very, very common thing. And so by washing his disciples' feet, Jesus was doing a servant's task, and he was modeling for them what we call servant leadership. And he said to them in John chapter 13 and verse 14, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Later in the chapter, Jesus identified something that sets his people apart from the world. If we are faithful at doing this thing, the world will see that we belong to him. And this is our key text today. If you look at John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now hold on a minute. Why did Jesus refer to this as a new command? Had he not said something like this before? Yes, he had. You don't need to turn to it, but I'll read for you. In Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, we read, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So Jesus had already given that command to love others. And that command to love others, that wasn't new with Jesus, because it was part of their Old Testament law. He was quoting their Old Testament law when he said, "These are the two greatest commandments. You obey these and you're essentially covering all the commandments." And to prove that this was a part of their Old Testament law, I take you back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So Jesus had said this before. The Old Testament had said it before. So why would Jesus refer to this as a new command? I believe it's this. It wasn't new in terms of time, but it was now new in terms of reference. I believe the new part of Jesus' command was in reference to the words, "As I have loved you." See, that was the new part of it. That's what essentially made it a new command, because Jesus could now, here at the end of his, not the end of his life, of course, but the end of his life on earth before going to the cross, he could now say, "Look at my body of work. Look at my life. Look at my example. Look at my story. Love each other as I have loved you." That was the new command. Because previously the command was, love each other, love your neighbor as yourself. But they didn't have that example to point to. But now Jesus has himself as an example to point to, and he's giving them this new command, or this old command with a new nuance or a new reference. Love one another as I have loved you. The Old Testament saints did not have the example of Jesus because he had not yet come in the flesh. But New Testament saints, and that includes us, we have the example of Jesus that we now find in the Gospels. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were commanded to love each other. But in the New Testament, Jesus commanded his disciples and his followers to come, that's us, to love each other as he had loved them. So if we are going to get this love thing right, we need to know how Jesus loved his disciples. And the late William Barclay has outlined four ways that Jesus loved his disciples. You're going to see these four ways on the screen. First of all, Jesus loved his disciples selflessly. You know, I think we would be surprised at how selfish our love can be, even toward people we care about deeply. William Barclay wrote, "Even in the noblest human love, there remains some element of self. We so often think maybe unconsciously, of what we are to get. We think of the happiness we will receive, or of the loneliness we will suffer if love fails or is denied. So often we are thinking, what will this love do for me? So often at the back of things, it is our happiness that we are seeking. But Jesus never thought of himself. His one desire was to give himself and all he had for those he loved. He loved his disciples selflessly. Then secondly, Barclay pointed out that Jesus loved his disciples sacrificially. Most of us are willing to make some sacrifices for the people we care most deeply about, but there is usually a limit to who we will do it for and even how far we will go for the people that we will do it for. But with Jesus, there was no limit to the sacrifice he was willing to make for us. His love took him all the way to the cross. He died on the cross. By the way, this service is mostly for the Christians today because it's a sermon on how to love each other. But again, if you are here today, if you're a guest today and you've never heard a gospel message, or maybe it's been a while since you've heard one, I just want to remind you that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and he rose again on the third day. And we are all sinners, and we are all destined for hell. That is our default setting if something doesn't change, if Jesus doesn't save us. And he wants to save us, but he doesn't force himself upon us, his salvation upon us. He gives us a choice. And so the Bible says that whoever believes in Jesus, confessing their sin to him and accepting him as their Lord and Savior, will be saved. And so again, if you're here today and if you haven't done that, that needs to be step one, because you won't even be able to properly practice the love of God if you don't yet have his Holy Spirit living inside of you. And the way you get his Holy Spirit living inside of you is to accept his Son Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way by which our sins can be forgiven. And we're all sinners, even the best among us. We've all fallen short of heaven's perfect standard. Okay, so back to our outline here. He loved his disciples selflessly. He loved them sacrificially. And thirdly, Jesus loved his disciples understandingly. Jesus lived with his disciples for about 3 years. He knew all about their moods, their weaknesses, and their flaws, yet he still loved them enough to die for them. They say that love is blind, but that is not really true. Blind love usually ends in disillusionment, but true love is open-eyed, loving a person the way they are, not the way we imagine they should be. He loved them understandingly. And then finally, Jesus loved his disciples forgivingly. Their leader, Peter, would deny him. The team would forsake him in his hour of greatest need. He knew in advance that they would do this to him, but he still loved them enough to die. So Jesus loved them and essentially was also loving us selflessly, sacrificially, understandingly, and forgivingly. Now imagine if we all loved this way. It would transform our homes and our churches. Jesus said, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples." In this passage, I believe Jesus' focus was on the relationship between Christians, between believers. While we are to care for everyone, there is a special bond, a special love among God's people. A bond that is so strong, the unbelieving world can see it when they watch our interactions with one another. I will go so far as to say that I believe our strongest bond, our deepest friendships as Christians should be with fellow Christians. However, I don't think Jesus wants us to limit our love to other believers. He wants us to show love to everyone, for he told us to love our neighbor as ourself. So whether we are at home, at church, at work, at school, on the road, or in the checkout line, we should be sharing the love of Jesus with the people we meet. In John 13, Jesus made a general statement for us to love others as he has loved us. And then later in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul gave some specific details of how that looks if we do it right. And so would you please meet me there now in 1 Corinthians 13. It's on page 1787 of the Pew Bibles. This is the passage that Donna read for us a few moments ago. I wanted us to hear the entire chapter this morning. It's a beautiful chapter, the love chapter of the Bible. But I'm going to focus now for the rest of our time on a short section in the middle of it, but for such a short section, it is packed with information. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to read verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and just the first part of 8. So just four verses and a little bit, and listen to how much is in. This one really packs a punch. There is so much in here. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. In these verses of the Bible's love chapter, Paul gives 15 details of what true Christian love looks like. And as I describe each one, I'm going to give you a little exercise. Okay? I would like you to think about that person in your life right now who is difficult to love. Now, don't say out loud who it is. Don't tell the person beside you who it is. It might be the person beside you for all I know. So you got to be very, very careful. But that person who is difficult to love, it could be someone under your roof. It could be someone you're related to. It could be someone you live next door to. It could be someone you go to church with. It could be someone you used to go to church with. Okay? But someone who is difficult to love. And I would like you to be encouraged to know that Christian love is more a matter of the will than the emotions. I heard Dr. James Dobson talking about this on, I think it was a radio broadcast, years and years ago. I've never forgotten it. It stuck with me how he said. He likened it this way, you know, imagine a train where your mind, your intellect, your will is the engine, right? And I don't have this in my notes. See, I'm just sort of adding this extemporaneously here. And the caboose is more the emotions. And he said, so many people try to run their lives by the caboose. They try to let their emotions run things. But he said, if we're going to do love properly, we need to let our will run things properly. And if we will to love people, then the other train cars will naturally follow, and sometimes we'll find the emotions will catch up to it over time. I did a really lousy job with that illustration, but I think you get the point of what Dr. Dobson said much more eloquently than how I just said it. Some people in our lives are challenging, so don't worry if you don't have warm feelings. God knows that our feelings are not something that we can control as much as we would like to. We can't really control them, okay? You can't make yourself feel good about someone. You can ask God's Holy Spirit to fill you and to give you better feelings about that person, but you can't make yourself do that. But you can make yourself act appropriately towards that person and show love to that person. Resolve to show them Christian love, and perhaps warmer feelings will follow over time. Now, what we're going to do, and this will take us almost all the way to the end of our sermon, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through these 15 points, okay? And I'm going to use I a lot. I'm going to say them as if I'm saying it about myself, but I'm also saying this on your behalf, okay? And I'm going to give a description of all 15 of these things You will see them on your screen. Those of you who like to take notes, you might want to jot these down. Those of you who like, you know, little surveys and little score sheets and stuff like that, maybe you want to give yourself a score, you know. Give yourself a mark out of 10 on each one, and then, you know, add it up, see your total score out of 150 when we're done. You treat this however you want to treat this, but what I'm hoping this will show today is where we need work, okay? And we're all going to probably need work in different areas. You know, there might be some here that you're great with and others that you're not so great with, okay? This sermon isn't meant to discourage you, but is meant to show us where we have some work to do in how we love others. And so again, first and foremost, our focus today, I think, is on our church family, because Jesus said, you know, love one another. He said that to his disciples. And again, because I believe it's so important for Christians to really focus on their relationship with other people at church, I think it was something we always need to be mindful of. So I would ask you to make that first and foremost, especially if there is anyone that is giving you some challenges, or has in the past, be thinking about that person. But these things can also be applied in our homes and our families, amongst our relatives. Basically, be having that person in mind that is difficult to love right now. And I don't say that for you to be negative. I say that to then challenge you this morning. Are there some things you can do a little bit differently in your relationship with this person? Okay, so once I get going, I'm just going to kind of stay in the zone here and describe each one of these, and then I will leave you to do your own assessment and your own note-taking as we're going along. So, I'm not going to reread those verses, but based on those verses in 1 Corinthians 13 that we just read, these are 15 things that I can say if I truly love like Jesus. If I truly love others like Jesus loved me and loves me, number one, I will be patient. I will pray for that person instead of trying to change them. I will hold my tongue when someone is getting on my nerves. Some people may see my patience as a sign of weakness, but I see it as a sign of strength. It takes a strong person to put up with a lot and still remain calm. I will be patient. Secondly, if I truly love like Jesus, I will be kind. I will be gentle and soft-spoken. I will be thoughtful in my relationships with others. When someone has a need that I can meet, I will help them. I will be kind. Number three, if I truly love like Jesus, I will not be envious. When someone else gets special treatment or special blessings, I will be okay with that. I know there will be times when I am the one to receive special blessings. I don't feel the need to compete for attention, and I don't need to be the center of the universe. I will not be envious. Number four, if I truly love like Jesus, I will not be boastful. I don't need to brag about my accomplishments. If I have done well, it doesn't matter if other people notice it or not. I know that my Father in heaven sees, and he is the one I am trying to please. I will not be boastful. Number five, if I truly love like Jesus, I will not be proud. I know that God has made me a valuable person. I am important to God and important to my family, but I am no better than anyone else. Everything always doesn't have to be about me. I will not be proud. Number six, if I truly love like Jesus, I will not be rude. I will take time to stop and listen when my spouse is talking. I will not roll my eyes. Was that funny? I won't interrupt others when they are speaking. I won't get lippy with my parents. The words I choose will build others up, not tear them down. My language will be clean. I will not be rude. Number seven, if I truly love like Jesus, I will not be selfish. I don't always need to get my own way. I don't always need to have the last word, and I don't always need to win every argument. I will not be selfish. Number eight, If I truly love like Jesus, I will not lose my temper. I won't be quick to get angry. And when I need to be angry, I will get my point across without yelling and screaming. I will not give my spouse the silent treatment. Shutting them out and not speaking to them is just as bad as screaming at them. I will not be the one to cut the lines of communication with any family member or friend. I will not lose my temper. Number 9. If I truly love like Jesus, I will keep no record of wrongs. There is a difference between remembering something and keeping a record of it. The Greek word used in this passage is an accountant's word. It refers to entering an item in a ledger so that it will not be forgotten. If I truly love my family and friends, I will keep no record of their wrongs. If someone hurts me, I may never be able to forget it happened, but I will not keep a record of it. I will not hold it against them, especially after I have forgiven them. When my spouse upsets me, I won't bring up old things from the past that have been dealt with. I will not hold past failures over their heads as a means of gaining power and control over them. I will remember that Jesus wiped my record clean when I came to him. I will keep no record of wrongs. Number 10, if I truly love like Jesus, I will not gloat when bad things happen. When someone I know has a problem, I won't say, it serves them right. I will feel for them and pray that God will relieve their pain. I will not gloat when bad things happen. Number 11, if I truly love like Jesus, I will tell the truth. And I will teach my family to do the same. Everyone will know that the truth is imperative in our home. We will have open and honest discussions about the issues we face. Our home will not be shrouded in mystery and dark secrets. We will always know where we stand with each other. I will not say one thing to my spouse, but mean another, and expect them to decipher my code. I will tell the truth. Number 12. If I truly love like Jesus, I will do everything I can to protect others. I will work hard to maintain their dignity. I will not say anything to harm their reputation. I will speak words of encouragement to the people in my life. When I must confront someone, it will be done lovingly for their own good, not for my pride. I will do everything I can to save my marriage. I will not say, I'll do my part when my spouse does theirs. I will love like Jesus, even when they don't love me back the same way. I will do everything I can to protect others. Number 13, if I truly love like Jesus, I will trust those with whom I have made a covenant. This applies to my family at home and my family at church. I will trust them until they give me a reason not to. And when trust has been broken, we will seek God's help and work together to rebuild that trust. I will trust those with whom I have made a covenant. Number 14, if I truly love like Jesus, I will always believe in others. I will always believe that our best days are still ahead. That's because each day we are growing and becoming more like Christ. In other words, I'm not going to hold people to who they were in the past. I'm going to let them change and allow them to grow. I will always believe in others. And finally, number 15, if I truly love like Jesus, I will never give up on them. I will never believe that our marriage is hopeless. I will never believe that our children are too far gone. I will never believe it's impossible for someone in my family to change. I will never believe it's impossible for someone at church to change. That is because I will always believe in the power of prayer. Friends, Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And as always, Jesus was right. There was a church leader in the second century named Tertullian, and he quoted what the pagans used to say to each other about the Christians. The pagans would watch the Christians and they would say to each other, "See how they love one another." That's what we want the community to be saying about us. And maybe that's why we as Christians today are not winning more people to Christ. The world today is watching too many church families break apart. And the world is watching too many Christian families break apart. Why would they want any part of this if that is what they see? They look at us and they think, well, their faith doesn't seem to be helping them or making a difference for them. And they don't even seem to be happy. Why would I want that life? Jesus told us to love one another as he has loved us. If we do it right, the world will see that we belong to him. And some of them will want to belong to him too. Jesus said, love one another. Let's pray. Father, you've given us a lot of work today, a lot of homework, a lot of things to reflect on when we go home later. And as we think about this message throughout this coming week, some of us have taken notes and maybe kept score, and maybe we're leaving here encouraged. Maybe we're leaving here discouraged. Maybe some of us are leaving here thinking, wow, I have a lot of work to do. But Father, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We need these messages where sometimes it just hits us right between the eyes, and we see it in your word, and we realize that there's changes that need to be made. But that's good, because that means that things in our lives can change, things in our families, in our churches, in our relationships, Father, in our friendships, they can change. So Father, I don't want anyone to leave here feeling discouraged. I want people leaving here today feeling like, wow, you know, there is hope, because there's changes I can make and things I can work on. But Father, we also realize that we can't do this on our own strength. We need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. So first step is, of course, to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, to invite him into our life. And then once we've done that, I pray that you will fill us with your Spirit each and every day. Father, help us to learn to love like Jesus. I know there will be people we meet who are easy to love that way. There will be other people that will be very difficult to love that way. And so, Father, it's not going to come naturally. It's going to be something that we will need to learn. And learning requires practice, just like those Olympians have to practice their sport, their skill, over and over and over again to learn it. We're going to have to practice this type of love. But Father, we can do it. On your strength, we can do it. So thank you, Father, that we're leaving here today with a plan, with some hope, with some homework, and with some tools that should help some things in our lives to go better. And Lord, help us not to get discouraged when the people in our lives see the change and they mock it at first. They might not recognize us at first, and they might think, well, why are you doing that? And they might belittle it. But Lord, don't let the devil steal our joy when that happens. Help us to stay on track, stay on course, to keep doing what is right, and to prove over time that this isn't just a one-day thing or a one-week thing. This is a change in our lives that by the power of God will be permanent. And so I pray that you will help each and every one of us to learn to love this way, whether or not the people in our lives love us back this way. May we do it for Jesus and in the name of Jesus. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us so much that you've put this in your word, and you've shown us now what we have to work on and how we can do better so that our lives and our families, our churches, and our relationships can get better. Help us now to follow through and to not forget this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.